There are certain names in the Bible that are very important. I don't mean just the name itself, but characters in the Bible. The most important one being God Himself. And in the New Testament, as we see, God Himself becoming man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came about 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life and died on the cross for sinners like us, and rose from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven and will one day come again. He's the most important, God Himself. But in relation to all that God has spoken, and in relation to also that story, that history of how Jesus came 2,000 years ago, there's certain characters, certain names in that story of the genealogy of Jesus that are very important for us to have a good grasp of, and the Bible mentions them rightly so many times. No one is perfect except Jesus. So all the other, even the greatest men in the Old or New Testament, are sinners like us who've been saved by a merciful God, trusting in Him. But there are faithful men and faithful examples. In our scripture reading today, it was mentioned David, as Jesus was born in the lineage of David. And the New Testament begins with the genealogy of Jesus, showing His how he was the son of David. And David is important. But before David, there is a very important person who we've looked at his life already and will continue to look at today. That's Abraham. Abraham, in the Old Testament, specifically as we are in Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 18, we continue going through the history of Abraham. And let me just, since it's a, you know, those of you who are here last time remember that we took a, what was it, 8 months break from this as we've been going through Genesis, and I did kind of last time like a overview of Genesis 1 to 17 roughly. And I noticed also today that the children in Sunday school, so before the service, this has not been planned or anything, but I just noticed, oh, they're learning specifically about Abraham at this point. So I thought, I'm going to show you some Sunday school material. Might help you. It's not just for kids, you know. Let me show you, because I think these are good images. Obviously, these are out of the imagination of the artist, but, you know, to as much as we know about, you know, from the biblical history and so forth. But brief reminder, Abraham is called by God. Abraham is a descendant of Noah, just like we're all descendants of Noah. Abraham is specifically a descendant of Shem. In fact, Shem and Abraham would have overlapped about 150 years in biblical kind of history chronology. Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. And here's a picture of, you know, Abraham then. Abraham had faith and obeyed God. That's an illustration of him going. And there in Genesis 12, God gives him this promise that I mentioned last time again, but it's very important to mention here again. As God calls Abraham, and he says in Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, in Abraham, or who was called Abram at this point, but same guy. All in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise is given to this man, Abraham. And then he goes, he obeys God. Not a perfect man. We've seen that already, and we'll continue to see that he fails at times. But and Abraham follows God. He says Abraham stayed where God led him. And there's the issue with Lot. We'll get to that in future sermons even. And Sodom and Gomorrah. But God promises to Abraham, which is nicely here illustrated. God promised Abraham a beautiful land and many descendants. And that in him the blessing will go to all the families of the earth. He promised him descendants. And God is with him. Abraham has a big military conquest even, and there's a lot of things that happen. And so now as we are in Genesis chapter 18, from that point of God calling Abraham, at that point named Abram, to this point, about 24 years has occurred, gone. 24 years has gone since then. And does Abraham have descendants of his own? What kind of yes and no? He has Ishmael, which was again a reminder of Abraham's sin and foolishness and so forth. But he has no promised descendant. He has no descendant from Sarah, his wife. There yet is no one, not even one, who, through whom these promises will come to fulfillment that God gave, that in you and in your descendants, who will be like the stars of heaven, in you all the families of the earth, all the clans, all the tribes, all the nations, all the, if you want to use the word race, although every human is part of the same race, really, the human race, but all these clans of peoples on the earth, that from the Tower of Babel, all of them will be blessed through the lineage of Abraham. And yet Abraham doesn't have any lineage yet, and 24 years has gone, but God made a promise, and yet it has not happened. Yet it has not happened. And so in Genesis chapter 18, we are in that situation. Abram is 100 years old, and at this point in history, in biblical history now, some of the early, like Noah lived, what did he live, 850 or 950, and earlier humans lived longer because they were closer to the perfect world, and like genetic corruption and so forth hadn't kicked in to the same degree that it's today. But at the time of Abraham, human lifespan is, you know, very much closer to what it is still today. Shorter lifespans. Although Abraham does live to, 170, 175. So still a lot longer than most of us. We will be happy if we live 75 or something. Many, or although you could still 100, you know, many. So he lives longer, but it's still shorter compared to earlier biblical history. He's 100 years old, which means he's old, and Sarah, his wife, is old beyond the humanly possible of giving birth. And she is still barren. She's still barren, no promised son. 24 years has gone since the promise that God gave. And this is the situation we are in. And Abraham and this promised son is very important, because from this promised son, from Abraham, and then Abraham has Isaac, Jacob, and then eventually David, and who is the son of David, who is the son of Abraham, all the way obviously from Adam, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him is where this fulfillment then comes into. Like that's what God meant with it in its fullness. That in Abraham, in his descendant, who ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Everyone who turns to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So this is all that to say that this is a very crucial kind of point, an important thing in biblical history. Every human is important, and every, you know, child is something to celebrate and be joyful. But this promised one is that link between the promise that God has given to Abraham to bless all the nations in him, and yet it hasn't happened. But it will happen, and eventually, as a descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes. And Jesus talked about Abraham many times in the New Testament. And the New Testament in total talks about Abraham about 80 times. And Galatians chapter 3:7 also says that by faith by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are, so to say, spiritual sons of Abraham. Jesus also questions some of the physical descendants of Abraham who rejected him. He says, if you were truly sons of Abraham, not just biologically, but sharing his faith that Abraham had, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But since they were not, they rejected Jesus. Jesus' point was, you are not really following in the footsteps of Abraham, because Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham knew that the promised one will eventually come, who is Jesus himself. So all that said, we are in chapter 18 of Genesis. And since it's a long time, we did chapter 17, and chapter 17 is very closely connected to chapter 18. I want to read chapter 17 first, so we have that fresh, and then we'll go through the first 15 verses of chapter 18. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings and kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. As God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men in the house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Okay. I'm not preaching that chapter today. I did that way back, whatever, 8 months ago. And if you're interested, you can, in our sermon recordings on the website or YouTube, you can listen to that if you weren't here then and if you're interested. But the reason I wanted to read that is that closely connects to what happens in chapter 18. But notice here, he's given this promise earlier, as I said, Genesis 12, but God reiterates this promise, which happens again, this is about 24 years after the original promise. And God also gives this sign of circumcision to Abraham and his descendants, which then obviously even continues then to the nation of Israel, which is descendants from Abraham. And God gives this promise specifically now focusing on Sarah. So the promise was there from the beginning. You'll have descendants like the stars of the sky, and in you will be blessed all the families of the earth. But it's now getting more specific. And notice that verse 21 in chapter 17, God says, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. The idea of laughter. Abraham laughed there to himself, and we'll see what Sarah does in just a moment. And God gives the name of the child who is not even yet born and says, you're going to call him Isaac, which means he laughs. Because God, in a humorous way, almost will be laughing at them for their foolishness of why they didn't trust him. Why didn't they just trust him that in God's timing the child will be born? So I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So about a year from this point, the child will be born. And the events of chapter 18 happen essentially at the same time. Because God will again give the same promise, about a year from now, you will have a child. So, you know, as far as I study the text, maybe... Did it happen the next day, a few days after, a week day? I don't know, but very close. So close that God still says the same thing about a year from now. This is not a year later. This is within the very close time. So Abraham and all his household and a lot of people, they've all been circumcised, which is a very painful thing, especially obviously for adult men. And they might still be even recovering from this. This is where we find ourselves in chapter 18. So I'll read it and kind of we'll go through the story. I think it's helpful here to this time. I won't read the whole chapter right away, but I'll read a few verses, then we'll stop and we kind of follow the progression of what happens in chapter 18. Verse 1 in chapter 18, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So this verse now gives us the summary of what is to happen. And in this sense, the question now comes, what happens in the scene and these three men comes and how Abraham acts to them. Does Abraham know the significance of what is to happen? Does Abraham know that in fact it will be God again who will come to speak to him? Does he know that? There's different interpretations of this. Some would say he knew right away, and that's why he says, Lord, in just a moment here. I tend to believe that Abraham didn't right away realize what's happening. Either way, what's happening here is a summary statement of the editor, so to say, Moses, or someone else who Moses was compiling this text from, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, summarizes what is to happen. So we kind of know what's going to happen even before it happens. Yahweh is appearing to Abraham. I don't believe Abraham knew at the beginning that that's what's going to happen. Similarly, like in chapter 21, just go a little bit forward in Genesis, chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 1 reads this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. When God tells that to Abraham, Abraham doesn't know the final outcome. Abraham doesn't know this is a test. But yet we're told in verse 1, this is a test. It's a summary to tell the reader, this is what's going to happen in this story. So in chapter 18 then, what happens? Well, Abraham is at where he lives, at the Oaks of Mamre. And he sits at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And I think it's kind of significant. Why is it mentioned that he's... What does it matter when he's sitting there at the heat of the day at the tent? Again, also, he might still be recovering from circumcision even. So he might just, you know, his body weak in some ways. But even if that's not the case anymore, the heatest parts of the day, generally, in many societies, if you live there, heatest parts of the day is when you seek to take it easy. You don't do like hard manual agriculture work that part of the day. You rather get up earlier and do the work earlier when it's not that hot. And then many cultures obviously have then the food, and then you have siesta maybe for a few hours even, because that's the hot time of day, so it's just hard to get anything done. So that's the time basically to relax, take a nap, whatever, and then work early in the morning, maybe after that, whatever. This is the time of day. Abraham sits at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. What is happening here? What is happening here? Abraham is sitting at the front of his tent, and this is not just a little tent, obviously. This is their house, and Abraham had a lot of people basically, you know, working for him. And he had, you know, big household, even though he only had one descendant, who was Ishmael, even not from Sarah. But he's leading a big operation. So he has a lot of animals, a lot of wealth. He's fought one of the greatest military, you know, king leaders. Chedorlaomer, how was it said? Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. Abraham defeated him. So Abraham is not just some little guy, insignificant, nothing, with a one little tent and, you know, not knowing what to do. No, he's a great leader. And even the king of Sodom came to pay tribute to him, and King Melchizedek and so forth. He's at the front of his tent. And he lifts his eyes and looks. Behold, three men are standing in front of him. He notices there's three men, three figures, three humans. And the way he acts is he runs from the tent door to meet them. And he bows himself to the earth and said, O Lord. This is not a question. Does Abraham know what we will soon know as we continue reading the text, and as we know already from verse 1, which is kind of the introduction, that Yahweh appears to Abraham? Does Abraham know at this point that he is speaking to God himself? Does he know that? I tend to believe that he doesn't at this point. It's not clear to him. I think maybe he feels that there's something very unique about these three men. There's something very unique, but I don't think he knows at this point. He will soon know. I don't think he knows at this point that it is God again who has come. God has come to him and spoke to him before, just like we were in chapter 17, so that's not new. And so we also have, like for example, in chapter 17, when he knows that it's God, he's not like, God, you need, you know, washing for your feet and a meal. He doesn't do that in those contexts. Here, he acts in a way that would be appropriate and loving and very hospitable in that culture. Again, it's the hottest part of the day. Three men, he doesn't even know who they are yet. Yet Abraham, who could probably, was like, oh, it's my siesta time, you know, so whatever, like, who are these? Like, the opposite of Abraham's actions would be, at the very least, I don't care, who are these, whatever, you come and, you know, like, I don't even know who you are. Or like, maybe sit there, like, let's see, hopefully they pass by, like, no, like, I don't know, I'm just going to ignore them. I don't need to take care of these strangers. Abraham, maybe even waking up from his nap and noticing, who are these? He runs to them, and he doesn't just run, wait, who are you guys, what are you doing here? No, he bows down to the earth, bows himself to the earth, and this is not, again, that he's just a little guy who is scared of every person. This is the one who's taken on great military conquests already. Yet he shows this humility and care for even people who I don't think he knows, certainly not the full extent yet. I don't believe he knows yet. He bows down, he humiliates himself and shows respect to these three men who have arrived. And he says, O Lord. And it's, you know, this is the debate. The word Lord can be used, like Sarah later here in the text says, my Lord, meaning Abraham. Just a wife calling her husband as a sign of respect, my Lord. He's not saying that Abraham is her God. No, he's my husband, my Lord. Like, kind of like sir, almost. Like a, you in Finnish still today we can say herra, to like sir, master, something like that. But it can also be used for God as the Lord. And that was the interpretation of some of the Masoretes who wrote, or not wrote, but edited the Masoretic text of the Old Testament. They put vowel pointings. Without the vowel pointings, you don't know whether it's referring to God or not. Their view was that Abraham is here specifically referring God. But at the end of the day, we don't know that from the text itself. And based on Abraham's actions, it seems like he did not know, but it is a sign of respect. And the reason he's saying Lord singular, it seems like three men, but it seems one of them is still the leader. One of them is the, so he's addressing them all, but he's speaking to one of them. He says, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. He says, I'm here. I'm here to show you hospitality. I don't even know who you are yet, but don't go by. I'm not going to neglect you. I'm going to show you love and kindness and favor. Do not pass your servant by. Verse 4, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Again, those of you who've been in that kind of climate, dry, very hot, and it's like, okay, that would be a nice thing. Here it might be weird if you come and visit my house. It's like, well, let me wash your feet first. It was like, what? it might be a weird thing. But there, that's like, oh yeah, that would be a very nice thing. That would be a kind gesture to show your guests. Water be brought. Rest yourselves under the tree. And Abraham says, well, I bring a morsel of bread. Look at this. Abraham under promises. He doesn't promise. He doesn't say, I'll bring you something great, and then he brings something little. In fact, in a modest way, he says, I'll bring you some bread, I'll take care of you. And then he goes and puts this full-on feast. But he says, let rest a little bit under a tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. And they respond saying, do as you have said. I don't believe Abraham would have done this if he knew this was just like God coming to speak to him. If he knew, like, God doesn't need those things. God can come in human form, in what's called a theophany. God appears and speaks. I don't think Abraham would have done all those, like, oh, you need rest. Oh, God doesn't need rest. Humans need rest. And he doesn't, need bread and all these things. And they say, notice plural, it's not just even that one. They say, these three men, they together say, do as you have said, okay, do. We'll accept your hospitality. Do as you have said. They go along with it. And I believe that, yet it's not revealed who these three people are. At this point, they could be just normal humans, going on a journey. Abraham doesn't know anything more about them. But he shows great hospitality. And now what does Abraham do? Again, this is hottest part of the day, siesta and so forth. Abraham, verse 6, went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick! There's an emphasis here. Quick. Our normal schedule, maybe even our resting time, has now been abrupted by purposefully Abraham wanting to do this. He wants to show hospitality. He's willing to make his life very uncomfortable for a while. He wants to show hospitality. He says, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. Apparently 3 seahs of fine flour to make bread would be way more than just their little group. So he's basically creating not just enough bread, just to have a little bit, but he's like, we're going to have a feast. We're going to have a feast for these guests. We're going to put the best that we can to this. We're not just, oh, there's a glass of water and a little bit of dry cake, something. Yeah, okay. We'll put some water, continue on. I'm a bit, busy. No, he's going far and beyond to show hospitality. He says, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And then Abraham ran. Abraham runs again to the herd, and he took a calf. So it seems like what he's doing, he's taking he doesn't go and take just the lamb or goat, he takes even a what seems to be an ox, a calf, a bigger animal. Again, something way bigger than they would have just needed. Something so to show like he's, it would be basically more expensive. More, and he goes and takes that tender and good, takes the best that he can find, essentially, that he has. Gave it to a young man, so one of his servants, prepare it quickly, do it quickly. Then he took curds and milk, curds, either be butter or yogurt or something, and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. So in whatever, it must have taken a few hours or something, suddenly there's this meal, this luxurious meal for these three strangers who I don't believe Abraham knows yet who they are. But he's showing great hospitality. And then Abraham doesn't even eat. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. He's like, I'm your waiter. It's not even like Abraham's like, oh, it's my table. You're my little, you know, subjects visiting me or something. You know, he's showing great love and hospitality to her. And he's like, I'm your servant. I'll take care of you. I'm your waiter. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. At this point, let me read you a passage from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says this. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And then remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and so forth. But the writer of Hebrews says, do not, so your Christians should be characterized by love. Love toward other Christians and love toward even strangers. And he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The writer of Hebrews doesn't then specify what is he referring to. But it seems to be, there are a few places in the Old Testament that, you know, other places, but the most significant one would be this episode of Abraham. And I believe, because of this verse also, I believe, and because of the text itself, I believe Abraham was unaware. At this point, as he's done this feast, this is not, like, it's not motivated like, oh, if it was normal strangers, I'd tell them to, yeah, keep on going, I'm busy. You know, whatever, or here's a little bit something, you know. Oh, but it's God coming, now I'm going to make a feast. No, I believe he's doing a feast, unaware of who he's entertaining at this point. He's doing it because he desires to show hospitality and love even to strangers. Even to strangers. And this attitude of the godly man Abraham and his hospitality to these three men is then contrasted greatly with Sodom and Gomorrah. And as two of these men continue to Sodom, and Lot takes them, Lot is trying to show hospitality. We'll get to that in weeks to come. But the men of Sodom are at the perverse and wicked other end. Not only would they not do anything good, but they want to actually mistreat these men to the wicked to the core. Abraham obviously is not mistreating anything, but not only that, he puts a feast to these strangers and stands by. I think it's a reminder for us, and especially Hebrews chapter 13, Christians should be the most generous people. Christians should be the most generous people. That doesn't mean that we can put stuff on the table that we don't have, or it doesn't mean that we're always, you know, it might be that we only have water and a few crackers or whatever. But the idea is, Christians should not be stingy people. Christians should not be that, oh yeah, I have all this stuff, but now since the other people are coming to eat, and I might not actually eat much because I'm busy being the host, Let's put the worst stuff kind of on the table. And so we can enjoy our fine meals on our own, you know? The Christian mindset would be the opposite. As the sons and daughters of Abraham, like the New Testament calls us, by faith in Him. And I think here, Abraham is showing that, yeah, even unaware, he's showing hospitality. Within reason, of course, it would be foolish to, you know, if you don't have to give, you know, you're just like, you know, I don't know, taking a loan to do that and cause your family to be problems just so you can have some really expensive steak on the table. But in general, the idea is, we have friends over, we have strangers over, someone is coming to our house, to our tent, or wherever. As much as I'm able, we're going to put the best, you know, within the situation. We'll be hospitable. Because that's the attitude. Not with some back thoughts of how can they pay me back, how can I'm going to treat them well so they can treat me well, whatever. No. Just show kindness and hospitality. Even to strangers. Everything we have got is a gift from God anyway. And we should show it with our behavior ourselves. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in the one true God, Yahweh, which is the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's only one true God. Believers in Him should be characterized by humility and great hospitality according to the situations that they find themselves in. So, what happens then? Now they're actually eating. These three men are eating, which is significant. We'll find out who these men are. They're not just strangers, but at this point, they're doing just like any stranger might have done. Now things start a little bit click. Now we're getting the first hint. Wait a minute. Who are these men? Who are these men? Verse 9. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. They said to him. Notice again, plural. They're all saying this. They're asking together from Abram. Where is Sarah, your wife? Hold on. How on earth do these guys know Abram's wife's name is Sarah? Sarai, whose name has just been changed to Sarah, for that matter. How do they know? They haven't seen her, met her. They could guess that maybe he probably has a wife in the tent or somewhere they haven't even seen. Says, where is your wife, Sarah? Abraham responds, she's in the tent. And I think probably at Abraham this, maybe he had a feeling that there's something unusual about it. And he said, she's in the tent. But then it's like the question is, how do they know her name is Sarah? This first hint, there's something unusual about these three men. Then, verse 10, the text tells us, the Lord said, Yahweh speaks. Now it's not just saying they say or the men say. Now the text tells us here, Yahweh said, one of these men, who is Yahweh Himself, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, in human form, the Lord, Yahweh said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Notice, God says the same thing He has just earlier said to Abraham in chapter 17. He says the same thing. And at this point, Abraham, okay, yeah, it's Yahweh. God is here. He's speaking to me. Now He knows. And He's saying the same thing as He said earlier. Now, then the focus for Abraham, I think, Abraham knows now for sure. He knows now who he's dealing with. But now the focus is on Sarah. As it continues, God gives this promise and He says, and Sarah was listening at the tenth door behind him. You know, she's, who are these? What's going on? She's listening there behind him. And verse 11 reminds us, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Sarah had a menopause or whatever it's called. You know, she was no longer human. It was no longer humanly possible for her to have children. She was beyond the age of having children. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. That's a biblical way of saying that. So humanly impossible. Too late. 24 years since the original promise. And too late. Verse 12, so Sarah, as she hears this, as she hears one of the men say this, her response is, she laughs to herself. Notice she laughs, just like Abraham laughed earlier. She laughs to herself. And it seems she's quietly there behind the curtain. She's not going there and ha ha ha, and she's not saying this loud. She's laughing to herself and saying, probably maybe even in the mind or vocal, but no one else knows about this at this point. Sarah laughed to herself saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, again the use of Lord here is now connected to Abraham, shall I have pleasure? She says that behind the tent. And God responds. The Lord, so God in the form of one of these men who have appeared, the Lord, Yahweh, says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. About this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no. But you did laugh. So not only these three men first asked, where's Sarah, your wife? They know her name. They know he has a wife. They know her name. And now they know what she is doing, kind of like behind closed doors, behind curtain doors, quietly to herself. And God's, you know, basically like, Sarah, wait, you know, I know you're there and I know what you're thinking. Why did Sarah laugh and say, why did she wonder, you know, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Why did she say that? Again, the one speaking is no ordinary man. It is God Himself in human form. And this is what I mentioned last week also, this verse 14. God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? A rhetorical question. No, of course not. No. God is the one who created and spoke the universe into existence. He's the one who flooded the entire earth because of the rampant sin all over. He's the one who made a covenant with Noah. He's the one who called Abram, made a covenant with him, and gave this promise 24 years ago. The reason it has not yet happened is not that it's too hard for the Lord, but in the perfect wisdom and God's perfect timing, this will happen. And this is the, I want to show the last picture here in the Sunday school thing. We're not yet here. This will happen in chapter 21 in Genesis. But Isaac was born in God's perfect time. That's good teaching for Sunday school. And, you know, this imagining. And then God promised Jesus would bless all nations. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and so forth. That will happen. It's not too hard for the Lord. It's not that. But God in His wisdom is doing it at the perfect time. Even though it might seem not perfect for Sarah or not perfect for Abraham. God is able to do everything. And so He says, at the appointed time, I will return to you. About this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Now it's very specific. Now it's not just the promise of a general promise like in chapter 12. But this is a specific promise like God gave already in chapter 17. 1 year, about 1 year, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah now kind of probably did what any of us kind of do a panic. Wait a minute, what's happening? Not kind of fully realizing the significance of it all. I did not laugh. I didn't, you know, because she was afraid. And then God responds, no, but you did laugh. God rebukes her, but it's a gentle rebuke. It's a gentle rebuke. And yes, you will have the child that you've been waiting for. The promised one will come. Then it continues, the three men continue on from here, specifically, and God continues, one of those three men continues to speak with Abraham, and two of these men in chapter 19, verse 1, notice, we're not dealing with that yet, but I will just point out, in chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels. What two angels? Well, the assumption is two of the three, one of them being Yahweh, God Himself, and two were with Him, these angels, these messengers. And in some ways, actually, all of them were angels. Let me get to that in just a point. What angel can be used in reference to God Himself. So, but two of those, the two others, what goes then to Sodom, and then there's the whole issue of Sodom. So there's two of them when they go there. Three of them when they come to visit Abraham. And one of them is Yahweh Himself, God in human form. God in human form. And the Bible, the Old Testament, speaks about this character called the angel of the Lord. The angel of Yahweh. So there are angels in plural. It's like here, two angels. And the word angel means messenger. Messenger. That's the significance of that, the primary meaning of that word. And then, yes, angelic beings and so forth, as we think of them. But it's a messenger. But there is this unique one. So there, you could say they are angels of Yahweh. Because they're God's angels, His messengers, He sends, whether it's Michael the archangel and so forth. They're angels, but there is one unique one that appears throughout the Old Testament who is referred to as the angel of Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh. Let me just show you briefly a few passages. Specifically here in Genesis, in chapter 22, verse 15, notice there. So as the issue of the sacrifice of Isaac, as God tests Abraham, notice Genesis 22, verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, so let me stop there. There's a character said, angel of the Lord. And then he speaks. What does this angel of Yahweh say? He says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring. And then he continues on. So there's this, wait a minute, he's an angel of the Lord, but then he says, I, and now he suddenly speaks like God Himself. And these situations are multiple throughout the Old Testament. Let me turn to another one in Exodus, so the second book in the Bible. Exodus, and this is a well-known episode to people who might not even know much about the Bible. Maybe many have heard about the burning bush. The burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. So this is as God is appearing to Moses. Listen to this. Exodus chapter 3 verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Notice again what happens. The text tells us the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And yet it says, it's God in the burning bush. It's God who speaks in the burning bush. The angel of the Lord is God. The angel of Yahweh, this unique one, the messenger of Yahweh, at the same time he comes as a messenger from Yahweh, yet he is Yahweh. He comes from God, yet he is God. Sound familiar? The Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning he was with God, and he was God. There's this plurality within God. There's one God. There's not three gods, two gods, whatever. There's only one God. Yet, there's, even in the Old Testament, these hints. So even though the doctrine of the Trinity is not fully revealed, there's this, wait a minute, the angel of Yahweh, who comes from Yahweh, yet he is Yahweh, he speaks like Yahweh. He's not just any angel, but he's God himself. In that sense, he is not an angel as we would think, as a created spiritual being. But he is the messenger of Yahweh. And this is the same one who appears, as we've been looking here in Genesis 18. And in this form, as the three men. So the two, it's not, some people think, oh, three, it's the Trinity. Well, no, because the two others were angels. You know, when, as chapter 19 says, the two other angels, as in not God, they go to Sodom. So God just chose, in his wisdom, he appears as one man, and then he has two created angels with him, whom he calls to go to Sodom. But he, Abraham knows that's the leader of the group of three, and he speaks to him, but yes, he speaks to all of them. Theophany. Theophany is an appearance of God in human form. Or a Christophany. Christ appearing even before his incarnation. God appeared in human form. These were temporary. These were, in that sense, supernatural and temporary, as opposed to then when he came actually born as a child, as the son of Abraham, son of David, and live the perfect life. But these are hints to what God would do later on. Appearing, God appearing in human form. And then he goes away. He disappears. So, what we've seen from this, what we've learned from this, we learn and we're reminded that God is the faithful covenant keeper. God is the faithful promise keeper. If God makes a promise, which he had done to Abraham, that will happen. That will happen. If God makes a promise, and when God makes promises, they're clear. We might not know when or how or that, but we know this will happen. So then it's like, I don't care if Sarah is barren and beyond. Like, I don't care if it's humanly impossible. Because God has made this unique promise. God is faithful. God is faithful. And even though God has obviously not given to us as individuals any these kind of unique promises that here in this very specific point of history, like that, for example, that we are promised a child or promised a certain job or something like that. But those things which God has promised, namely, for example, He will be with His people. He will not leave them or forsake them. Even in the greatest trials and difficulty or suffering, He will be with them. And we know that Christ will return. He will establish His kingdom. We will have all those kind of things. We know that anyone who comes to Christ, He will receive them. We know that God is faithful. We know that God is faithful. And we need to remember what God Himself says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? No, it's not. So then, if things, whatever we're waiting for, whatever difficulty we're going through, we need to, yes, there's a time to be sorrowful and mourn and suffering, and not to belittle that, but also to know, well, God is able to do anything. And if I've been, for example, praying for this and He hasn't yet done it, He might do it later in His wisdom, or He might never answer it, but He knows better. Either way, it's according to His plan and purpose. It's not that His hand is too short, it's too hard, it's too wonderful, too great a task for Him to do. He would just desire to do it, but He just is not able. No, no, no. He's the one who created all things. Nothing is impossible. So we can trust in Him. We can trust in Him. And we see from Abraham and Sarah, we're reminded to trust ourselves. We also see their failings as we've seen, but we're reminded to trust in Him. Trust the covenant keeper. Trust Him always. And we're reminded also of Abraham's faithful example. You know, depending on how we have ability and possibilities, Christians should be the most generous, kind people, even to strangers. And hospitality is one very good way of doing that. Christians should be generous, hospitable people. Like the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect to show hospitality. By doing so, some have even entertained angels unaware. And the greatest, the angel of Yahweh, God Himself, came to dine with Abraham without Abraham even knowing it. Okay, well, we'll end here for now. Then Abraham continues this conversation with God Himself, and then about Sodom and the great contrast against godly Abraham and his godly life and even hospitality. We see the exact opposite in the wickedness of Sodom. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. You rule over all. And You are all powerful. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course not. Of course not. So Lord, help us. Help us in all situations of life. Guard us from becoming bitter, being selfish, arrogant, or prideful. Guard us from unbelief against You, Lord, and help us that we might joyfully trust in the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised One, in whom all who trust in Him will be blessed, will have their sins forgiven and eternal life. Help us joyfully trust in Him. And Lord, help us learn even from the good example of Abraham and his hospitality, and like the writer of Hebrews encourages to that. Help us to do that in whatever situations we are able to do that. Help us to have that attitude of generosity and care toward others. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our selfishness, our wrong thoughts, wrong desires and wrong actions. And we thank You that in Christ we have forgiveness and eternal life. We thank You that not only did You appear at certain times in these theophanies in the Old Testament, but You came and became man The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and died for sinners like us. We thank you for him and help us to be sharing not only hospitality and things maybe with strangers here and there, but help us to, in one way or another, to be a light of the gospel to people around us, to tell them about Christ. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.